Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a discipleship podcast made for parents for their kids. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, how are things popping over in Odessa?
Oh, popping. They are popping. You know, it's the beauty of Texas. It was 30 degrees on Sunday and 76 yesterday. So, you know, legitimately, you don't even know how to dress when you get up. You just kind of guess and check.
Yeah, that's so true.
Yeah. but no, man, things are good. Yeah. So for the podcast listeners, we are recording this on a Wednesday. This morning, I was at a junior high, and we got to see 7 students come to know Christ and accept Him as Savior this morning. Just the best way to start your, you know, Wednesday morning off. So. Mm-hmm. Regardless of what happens the rest of today, it's going to be a good day, Matt. It's going to be a good day.
Yeah, that's, I mean, there are times where, you know, people say, oh, I did this amazing thing and it was super cool. And you're just like, oh yeah, man, that is really cool. But then you stop and think about it of just like, wow, 7 people who were enemies of God, haters of God, everything they did had malicious intent. Now all of that is like instantaneously changed.
Yeah.
It's just an incredible thought that.
And for us, like,
you know, 1 or 2, but 7 people.
Yeah. And for us, like, you know, I sat there as the leader, but I wasn't the one who did the actual leading them to Christ. They were led to Christ by a fellow student, you know, I just helped facilitate. It was fantastic. Loved it.
Yeah.
Great way to start a Wednesday.
Oh, yeah. But this isn't just any normal Wednesday, though. This is another Wednesday in December. And when this goes out for parents, this will be a Tuesday, just another average Tuesday in December. But we're still in the Advent season.
Yeah, we are in Advent season. And so as we talked about, we talked a little bit about doing Advent with your family. And I said, hey, I'll give you updates as we do it. And so here it is. We've been, you know, we just got done with our Hope Week. We've been walking through the expected one as a family. And so they don't necessarily follow the 4 perfectly in that book. But we got to talk a little bit about hope. Well, the last lesson that we just did was from Zechariah 3:9. And, you know, my boys sit there and, you know, stare at me. My wife has been out of town, so we've been doing some of these over FaceTime. Yeah, the boys are just staring at me. But I know for Mary and I, getting just to discuss those things and start to, even if they don't respond, teach them what iniquity is and what sin is and how Jesus provides hope for them has been wonderful. It's been fantastic for us as a couple. To just honestly, you know, the truth is that ministry in December is very hectic. Parents, hug your youth pastor. They're dealing with a lot more than you think they are in the month of December. And so even just for us to be able to focus a little bit on what that real meaning of Christmas is has been wonderful. So, yeah, we're looking forward. We're on Peace Week now. So we are talking about how we have peace in Christ and enjoying that and looking forward to talking about the love of Christ next week.
Nice. I have been actually reading through a book that we did not recommend. I wasn't able to get any of the other stuff in time, but I have a app that I use called Scribd, and on Scribd is a Advent devotional written by one of my favorite authors, Paul David Tripp. And it's called Come Let Us Adore Him, a Daily Advent Devotional. And this morning, honestly, throughout this week, this past week of reading it, it has just, it's hurt. Paul David Tripp is a biblical counselor writer. And he has this just ability to write something to make you go, are you sure that you're really doing all you can for Christ? And one day he wrote about our complete unwillingness. So we needed a savior who was willing. And then this morning, I read this, and I think it's going to be a good kickoff to our discussion today. He wrote in his devotional, "The season in the midst of all celebrations and gift giving, be careful to remember that at the center of what we celebrate is one game-changing, life-altering, hope-giving reality. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus."
Yeah.
And so our discussion today is going to be focused around kind of that idea. In this Advent, in this Christmas season, is Christ actually the center of what we celebrate? I think a lot of times we do get caught up in the in kind of the commercialism of what Christmas has become. Not saying it's necessarily all a terrible thing. I think there's still some good things that you can see that the culture embraces, such as the act of giving selflessly. But I mean, sometimes they do give selfishly, but it's still kind of that overarching idea of selfless giving that is a good thing. But then a lot of people kind of only view Christmas as this time. And so today what we're going to discuss is how you yourself, parent, can use this season as an opportunity to show your kids what living a Christ-centered life looks like. And then throughout the rest of the year, you can go all through the year and not just have, you know, one season dedicated to selfless giving, but have an entire lifetime dedicated to selfless giving.
Yeah. You know, Matt, I think you'll appreciate this analogy more than any other, but what we want Christmas to be is we want it to be, you know, a Christmas and Easter. We want these to be just honestly, you know, high points of the year that is full of faithfulness. Want them to be celebrations that are full of faithfulness. We don't want them to be the, you know, hollowed out, you know, sort of marks along the way. So we don't want them to be like World Cup stadiums in third world countries. You know, they build these massive stadiums and they have the World Cup there and then they're just done. They're not used again. Yep. You know, there's a random stadium in the Amazon right now that's never getting used. We don't want that to be the way we parent. We want the way we parent and using these big holidays as just fun marks along the way, celebrations along the way of a life filled with Christ, not the empty shells of history that we look at and go, man, we really should have used that better. We really should have springboarded off that. No, we want to instead say, hey, these are just moments that we get to celebrate God's goodness along an entire life that is devoted to worship to him.
Yeah. So the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about kind of what this whole idea of selfless giving is based off of. And if you are a Bible scholar or you're able to read minds over a recording from the past, please talk to me how you do that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at John chapter 13. I want to focus on verses 34 and 35. For some of y'all, this might be a memory verse. This is a common thing that's used a lot to talk about selfless giving. But Jesus is not talking about Christmas right here. He's talking about your life being defined by this. And so John 13, 34 and 35 says, "I give you a new command, love one another," period. A lot of times we overlook punctuation. And I think this is a very important thing, that Jesus didn't have to say anything else. All he had to say is, "I give you a new command, love one another," because we live in a world where that is not a defining factor, especially in current year 2022, this nation is defined by a divide between two factions. And those two factions have many different names: conservatism and liberalism, Republicans, Democrats, traditionalists, progressives, so many different things. when the two parties come together, there is no love, it seems like. And so Christ is telling us that he is giving us the command to love one another, period. There's nothing else that needs to be said. But because he is gracious, he's going to continue. And he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now, last episode, we talked about defining our terms. Why is it that we should love another? Because Christ loved us, and he died for us on the cross. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve love. But Christ loves us anyways. It doesn't matter if we have committed any sort of heinous crime or done something like I do all the time and sit on my recliner and do nothing for hours and hours and hours on end. Neither of the lazy nor the heinous criminals deserve any sort of love because they really offer nothing of positive value. Yet, God still loves every single one of us. And he calls us to love everyone exactly the same. And then in verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Christ has also given us a reason, another reason why we should do this. It is to be set apart from the world. And it's not some sort of tribalist mentality, as some groups who claim to be Bible-believing people will claim. It is not some sort of tribalism that this is what sets us apart because we have to be set apart for, you know, God to know who we are. No, God already knows who we are. He knows our hearts. What this is for other people to know who we are, not just by our words, but also by our actions. Because I think our actions define our words, i.e. faith without works is dead. And so this Christmas season, the first thing I want to bring up is the fact that we have to give definition to what the culture accepts. It accepts it just kind of like, oh, this is a season for giving gifts. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. So you are the dictionary running around because you have the love of God in you. You give that love of God to other people. Why? It is a command in Scripture, but it is so that people can know whose we are and not just who we are individually. You know, that obviously people are going to see me. I've had plenty of people come up and recognize me from the back of my head because I am taller than a lot of people and I have red hair. And so I am very distinct to find in a crowd, but it's not just knowing who we are. It is about knowing whose we are. By our actions, we define our words.
Well, and I think an important thing here as well, in verse 34, you know, Christ ups the stake. Like, you know, we talk about defining our terms, but he defines the term well here. Like, I think if you looked at the lives of believers and you said, what does love one another mean? There would be a lot of discussion of telling the truth even when it hurts and maybe, you know, not allowing them to have lesser standards. A lot of things that if we just be real are judgmental. But Christ makes this so clear. He says, hey, love one another, period. But in case you don't know what that means, just as I have loved you. Like, he's upping the ante here a little bit to say, hey, I don't need you to understand your self-serving love. I don't need you to continue to evaluate people based on the love that builds you up. Instead, I need you to evaluate them on the love that I have shown you, which is self-sacrificial in nature.
Right.
Which instead of, you know, having the end goal being making you greater, it instead builds up and makes God greater and gives him more praise. Mm-hmm. And so the idea is like, hey, as parents, it's not that we love, you know, the people in our family or the people we're going to be around in Christmas, that we love them in a judgmental way. And we tell our kids, hey, look, here's the deal. We got to see these family members because, you know, they're family members or whatever. It's that we're loving them as Christ loved. We're loving them in a selfless manner. Mm-hmm. And I think it's really cool. Like, it's a subtle thing he does there, But he says, hey, by the way, if you don't really know what love is, just think about all the ways that I've loved you. Imagine Peter for a second, by the way. Little Pete. We love Peter. He's great. One of my favorite characters. But Peter says a lot of dumb things.
Mm.
He is the guy that – he is the youth pastor of this group. Because if there is something to be said quickly and maybe not have thought of the full implications of what he said, Peter's the guy to do it. Imagine Peter hearing this, okay, just as I have loved you, and then later in his life looking back at what was said. Just as I have loved you. Just as I went ahead and asked you three times, again, after you denied me three times, Peter. That love that sent me to look at you while I was getting beaten and arrested, after you had denied me to a small girl, yeah, that's the love I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's a deeper thing than just even what we normally think of as love. It's this deep, Christ-centered, Christ-focused love that we're supposed to have.
And it's unconditional, which I think that word gets tossed around a lot. And people don't actually stop to think of what it means. If there's a condition for something, that means if this condition is met, then whatever the agreement is, it is no more. And there is no condition to be met for Christ to love us, because there is no condition that we could ever attain to meet what God demands from us. Mm-hmm. Not just that he commands, but that he demands. 'Cause, I mean, out of the 613 laws that the Jewish people were supposed to follow, Tim, how many of those do you think you keep on a consistent basis every single day?
At least two.
Mm.
Yeah, I don't murder. And I don't cheat on my wife. I know that.
Mm. Now, do you, whenever there's mold in your house, do you go find your pastor and tell him to help you clean out the mold? And, you know, you then he goes and you go away from your house for 7 days so it can be in the period of uncleanness. Do you do that?
I feel like I should. Mm. I should call Byron next time and say, hey, I need you to come clean my house, bub. I think that'll go really well as a youth pastor, you know?
Yes. That's one of my favorite Old Testament laws, of just how absurd it would be if people, because there are people today that say we need to keep the law of the Old Testament. I don't think this is a law they would think about keeping.
But, you know, because Christ didn't come to fulfill the law or anything. He didn't say that, did he?
Man, maybe. I don't know. The next passage I want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This is where Peter, the guy who always spoke before he thought, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was changed to be a thinking man. Incredible. The Holy Spirit can take even the stubborn and make them compliant. It's incredible sometimes.
Man, that might need to be the memoir of my life title. Jeez. I'm going to write that down. That was good, Matt. I'm going to write that down. Go ahead, though. 1 Peter 1:14-16 or whatever.
Yes. So Peter writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. So again, loud mouth, big mouth, Peter is telling people to be holy in every single part of their conduct.
What does holy mean, Matt?
Well, if you really want to get down to the Hebrew of... No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea what the Hebrew actually is. But I do know that every time being holy is mentioned, it's always in reference to God being completely separate from the world.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it means to be set apart. And what's, you know, that's the exact idea of God being separate from the world. It's that we have to be in ways separate from the world. Now, we're in the world, but we are not of it, as we like to say. But, you know, I think what we have to do is, when we look at Christmas parenting and parenting in this season, man, how can you be set apart from the world and also love it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a big question, but how can we be different and completely different than the world and yet love it? So Matt, how do you think parents can teach their kids to do that?
I think the first thing is honestly, the best way to teach your kids to do anything is to model it. Mm-hmm. And the best way to model something like this is to do some small yet radical things. Maybe you need to not always listen to the Christmas songs that come on the radio. Because I'll be honest, I absolutely love Christmas music. It's one of my favorite genres, big band style, jazz, you know, 1950s pop music, all that stuff. Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Nat King Cole, all that stuff. So good. The songs they sing lyrically, they are just, there is no Christ. One of my favorite songs to laugh at is talking about, I think it's called The Big Man with the Bag, and it is solely focused on Santa. And so parents, yep. I'm going to say something. You might hate me for this, but I'm going to do it. If you have young kids in the room, cover their ears real quick.
I'm covering my ears.
All right. Please don't focus on Santa, because he's not real. What we have to do is we have to model, oh, you know, Santa's a fun little thing that people talk about, but that's not real. What God calls us to do in Scripture is to be centered in reality. And the reality is we are all destined for hell unless Christ saves our soul. And in the Christmas season, the best thing about it is that God came down through a virgin to be with us so that he can save us. It is not about capitalistic, monetary, materialistic things. It is about the free gift that Christ offers us through his life, death, and resurrection, and current glorification.
Yeah, and I think what the problem, one of the problems we have when it comes to an American Christmas, is that we've glorified the means, and we've forgotten the end.
Mm.
The reason that we do gifts at Christmas is not to give gifts; it's as a reminder of the gift that Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
That was the whole goal. And yet we glorified the gift so much and we say, oh man, it's great because, you know, we get to show people how much we care. That's not the point. The point is to say, hey, look, God gave a great gift. So in a very small demonstration, I'm going to give a gift to my kids, or I'm going to give a gift to my spouse, or I'm going to give a gift to a coworker because of what greatness Christ has done. Mm-hmm. We can't glorify the ends. And I don't think either of us are saying, hey, you have to give up every Christmas tradition and things like that.
No, because you better believe as I drive to church today, the Christmas Classics playlist on Spotify is going to be playing.
Yeah, I mean, I will listen to Baby It's Cold Outside at least 3 times today, which is hilarious because I live in the desert, and it's hilarious because that song has nothing to do even with Santa. That is a song about two people doing adult things. But it is my favorite Christmas song because I am just a great youth pastor. Behind O Come Let Us Adore Him, of course. We're not saying you have to get rid of Christmas traditions.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're going to really show our kids what being set apart and what love is, then we need to make sure to distinguish about what is Christmas truly about. And what are the ways that we as a culture and as people have tried to basically analogize Christmas? We give gifts to show that, hey, this is in a way of showing what Christ has done. We celebrate a big man in red, not because, oh, he needs to be praised, but to show people that, and to show our kids that, yes, we can go ahead and worship something. We can have someone that we look to that we necessarily don't see. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, there's an issue there when one's real and one's not, but this is the idea behind it. Is strictly so that our kids can understand that you don't have to see someone to believe in them. Mm. We do all of these things. We come together as a family and with our extended family. Why? Because Christ brings us together as people, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just important for us as parents to distinguish what is real and substantive and what is part of our society.
Right.
And we can enjoy our society. We can enjoy Christmas movies. If you want to watch Hallmark Christmas movies, do it. You want to watch Elf, I'm going to be there with you screaming Santa at the top of my lungs. If you want to, you know, watch Home Alone, it's hilarious. Mm-hmm. But we got to distinguish to our kids, hey, this is what's real and this is what's just filler, what's right. fun. And then as we meet with our family and as we do these things, you know, our family don't always hold our same convictions. And so, again, we have to show our kids, hey, we love family members, but let's talk about the real things, even though they may talk more about the fun things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because, again, you are the definite – you're the dictionary for your kids. You're the one that defines this is what it is. And the good thing is you don't have to do this on your own strength. You have the Holy Spirit walking with you. You have the Holy Spirit guiding you. And you have the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word of God to give you the ideas, give you the words to say, and give you the strength and boldness to do it. And it might even mean, heaven forbid this actually happens, but it might actually mean that you might have to share the gospel when you go to see family. Just to, again, to model what a Christian looks like, not just throughout the year, but especially in a Christmas time when Christian ideals are a little more accepted and okay-ish. Use this opportunity and jump on that thing. Share the gospel with people. You are the dictionary to define this reality through the lens of scripture to your kids so that when they grow up, because I'll be honest, as a kid, I'm still close enough to my adolescent days to where I can remember my stepdad reading the Christmas story before we opened our presents, just like kind of what Tim said last week. And I was brimming with anticipation and not paying attention. But I can still remember that my mom and stepdad prioritized the actual Christmas story more than the giving of gifts. Because, mom and dad, if you're actually here listening to this episode, there were times where I was very underwhelmed by some of the gifts I got.
Wow.
And it's nothing to say against them. What a statement. It's nothing to say against them. It's everything to say against me because I, again, selfish child, selfish person.
Wow.
I know it's hard to say this. And parents, I just want to put this out there. The gifts that you give your kids, they're not always going to be, you know, greatest hits, volume 15. Sometimes they're going to be, oh, thanks, mom. And that's it.
Hey, you know, Matt's mom and dad, I would have appreciated every gift you gave me. And my grandmother, who numerous years gave me big, heavy, thick socks. Can I just say, when it got cold, I appreciated that thoroughly. I was like, thank God I have the world's thickest socks.
Look, man, that's the reality of being a kid, is the awe and wonder wears off very quickly for things. And so, again, you've got to give them something that is going to last for eternity. Give them Jesus. Don't stop giving them Jesus, even if they're underwhelmed by it, because you never know. Your kid might end up in a similar situation to Tim and myself, not just recording a podcast, but living out, you know, doing whatever we can to live out our faith in private and in public. You can be the difference maker that really shows Jesus to your kids. But again, you have to be the one to set the tone. I don't remember what I got for Christmas when I was 6 years old. I don't remember what I got for Christmas when I was, you know, 17. But I do remember that my stepdad made it a priority to read the Bible first. And that is the biggest way that you can set the tone for this Christmas season. But enough about setting the tone, because we've got just a few resources to hand out to you quickly. So, Tim, what do you have?
Yeah, I've got the first resource I have is A Parent's Guide to Understanding Teenage Brains, Why They Act the Way They Do. Mm. This is by Mark. I'm so sorry, Mark. Your last name is impossible to say. But I think it's Ostriker. I'm so sorry to Mark. This is through an agency called YM360. And actually, this one is specifically by Simply Youth Ministry. Yeah, fantastic guide to help you kind of understand a little bit what your teenager is doing. And then as well, along the same lines, The Heart of Your Teen by Lissy Renau. This is, again, another good one. You know, that this one's slightly dated. You'll see that in the social media aspect. But I think still does a really good job of having you better understand, you know, kind of why your teenager makes the decisions they do, mm-hmm. and what's going on in their little head and heart that maybe you can be more sensitive to and understand better how to respond to. Both are quick, easy reads too, by the way.
Yes. And honestly, most things that YM360 puts out, Tim and I probably get numerous emails from them all the time of, hey, we're releasing new stuff. I'll get emails all the time for things like that. But I always look at what YM360 has, because yep. their curriculum and their stuff isn't thick. I have two books on my bookshelf that are little devotionals about Old Testament patriarchs, and another one that I don't remember off the top of my head. And those are solid resources. And so YM360 is your friend, not just because it's good for youth ministers, but because we have resources like that. Understanding your teens, fill in the blank.
Yep.
So that is all the time we have. Tim, do you have any parting words?
You know, hey, parents, I know it's getting stressful. I know you got holiday gifts on the mind and what you want to get your kid. But, you know, I just encourage you, take that time to focus on the things that are real and the things that matter a whole lot more. Make that investment of time. Because ultimately you're going to see more out of it than any little gift you're going to give your kid. So, yep.
Because your kid might be as terrible as I was. You never know.
Shout out to Matt's mom and stepdad. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. Even if Matt doesn't.
Well, that's all the time we have for today, folks. So we'll see you in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye, my mom.